Matthew 18, and our text will begin at verse 21 through the end of the chapter. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we look at this particular topic today, we ask that you'd instruct us. And Lord, help us to be obedient. Lord, that we would understand the truth here presented, that we might have a greater appreciation, not only for your love and your forgiveness of us, but Lord, may we be loving and forgiving of those around us. So instruct us today, and may we be obedient hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about forgiveness today, a little departure from Ephesians, but we'll pick up there again shortly. In Matthew chapter 18, and beginning at verse 21, Peter comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, how oft or how frequently, how many times shall I forgive my brother, or shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Of course, as you know, the rabbis, the traditions of the Pharisees, they taught that you would forgive someone seven times, and after seven times, you don't need to forgive them anymore. I guess they're beyond hope. But Jesus answers him in verse 22 and says, "I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." A very pointed story. Very easy to understand what the Lord is teaching here. And we need to realize that it is imperative, or it is absolutely crucial, that we forgive others as God has forgiven us. Of course, as we look at the beginning of the story there, Peter comes in and he asks the Lord this question. And of course, Peter has heard all his life the teaching of the rabbis. And he comes in and asks about forgiveness. How often shall I forgive my brother? Or how often shall he sin against me and I forgive him? Is there a limit? You know, forgiveness is not natural. The flesh wants to extract the last cent, the pound of flesh, as Shakespeare said. Forgiveness is not natural. Louis XII of France said, "Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy." It's kind of gross. Couple of quotes by some rabbis here. I'm sure they're long gone. Rabbi Hanina, somebody in Jewish history, said, "He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times." Rabbi Yehuda said, if a man commits an offense once, they forgive him. If he commits an offense the second time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense the third time, they forgive him. The fourth time, they do not forgive him. So according to this rabbi, he said four is the limit. At least the rabbi that had taught, or at least what Peter had come to understand, was at least you get seven chances. But anyway, so here you see even the attitude of the world. There's a limit to forgiveness. There's, you know, you only go so far. At some point, you've got to stand up for your rights and, you know, let the other guy have it. Let him know where his place is. But what is forgiveness? Just simply put, forgiveness is letting go, to give up a debt, to give up the right of collecting a debt, to forgive, to let something go. We talk about forgiveness. And here in this passage before us is the story of course, we know as the unforgiving servant. And the account we see is there's a servant of a king who owed the king or owed his lord 10,000 talents. I don't know whose credit card he got a hold of or what, but 10,000 talents was just an astronomical amount back then. And consider the wealth of the master who could forgive 10,000 talents and not have it affect him. Listen, if somebody, I wouldn't have 10,000 talents to steal. But if somebody had, you know, put me into debt 10,000 talents, I'd never crawl out of that hole. This was just an astronomical amount of wealth. And Jesus uses this to give us a comparison. The debt really was incalculable. It was unpayable. The Lord reckons, verse 24, and he finds this servant which owes him 10,000 talents. And in verse 25, it says, but for as much as he had not to pay. This servant did not have a large bank account, not large enough to satisfy the debt. In fact, everything he owed wouldn't put a dent in the 10,000 talents. So he had not to pay. And his Lord commands him to be sold. His wife was going to be sold. His children were to be sold. And all that he has is to be sold. And a payment was to be made. It wasn't going to be the reconciliation of the whole debt, but a fraction would be paid. Now, let me give you an idea here, a little bit about how much money that was. The total annual revenue collected by the Roman government from Idumea, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, the tax of that whole region annually was about 900 talents. Now, so 10,000 talents amounted to more than 11 years of taxes from those four provinces that Rome would have collected. I mean, just think about that in terms of trillions or whatever you want. But anyway, you get the idea. This was an insurmountable debt. The total gold that came in for the construction of Solomon's temple was just over 8,000 talents. And Solomon had gold that you just, you know, lots of gold. The total amount of gold that came into Solomon from other nations was 666 talents. So this poor servant was lost. He was undone. He could not repay the debt that he owed, and so he was, by the king's or the master's decree, he was to be sold into a lifetime of slavery to help recover a fraction of the debt. All his possessions were lost. His family was lost. Everything he owned was confiscated, was to be confiscated and sold. Well, put yourself in that servant's shoes. What is there? Nothing. It is a hopeless situation. He's circling the drain. He's going down. This is it. And what does he do? He recognizes his utter worthlessness. And it says in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And what is he doing? He begs for mercy. I think it's kind of funny when he says, I will pay thee all. There's not a chance, not a smidgen of a chance that he could pay all. Everything he was worth didn't even amount to much of a payment of what was owed. But he begs for mercy. He begs for mercy. He humbles himself and placed himself at the mercy of the king. In doing so, not only did he recognize his utter unworthiness, but he recognizes the king's worthiness. He worshipped him, here it says in verse 26. And the servant realized that the power to forgive rested entirely in the hands of the king. The king was in complete control. His very life was in the balance, and the king and everything he owned, his whole family, the king had complete control. I'm reminded of Psalm 130, verse 4. In Psalm 130 and verse 4, David said, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. The one to be feared is the one to whom the debt is owed. In this story, the king was the one who was owed the debt. The Bible tells us that the borrower is servant to the lender. And here was a servant who was indebted to his master. There is great fear in the eyes of that, in the heart of that servant. I'm sure he was sweating. You can just picture it. He's as nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof, whatever that means. Never seen one, but here he was. And he begs forgiveness. He is afraid. If he gets what he deserved, his life is over. The lives of his children are compromised. His wife, everything he owns is gone. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Who has power to forgive? God has the power to forgive. Because the one who has the power to forgive is the one who is owed the debt. The one who is owed the debt has the power to collect. And the one who has the power to collect, he's the one to be feared. You know, those old mafia stories where they come in to collect, and if you don't bring out the payment on time, my cousin Vinny's going to come over, going to make you feel a little bit of pressure. You better pay up. And the guy gets all nervous and shaky, and he's scared because what? He owes money. Now, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God is the one who is to be feared. And that verse tells us that the person with the power to forgive is also the person with the power to collect. He is the one to be feared. So the servant here is afraid. And he requests mercy. And through his request for patience that he might pay, even though it was utterly absurd, it demonstrated humility. I know what I deserve. I know what I owe. And I'm begging for your mercy. And there, the king was not a man with a stone heart. It says here in verse 27 of Matthew 18, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. His heart was touched. Why? Think about it. Why was the heart of the king touched? I'll tell you why it wasn't touched. The king says, you owe this much. The guy says, well, it wasn't my fault. I can't pay all that. What do you expect me to do? Was that the attitude of the servant? No. The king was touched because the servant humbled himself. The king was touched because the servant took an honest accounting of his position and realized that he was in the wrong and there was nothing he could do about it but to cast himself at the mercy, to place himself at the mercy of the king. Kids, when you're corrected, when your parents come and reprimand you or correct you or say you have done wrong, how do you respond? Go back to the Garden of Eden. When God came and he spoke to Adam after they had eaten of the fruit, he said to Adam, "What have you done?" And how did Adam respond? Did he beg for mercy? Did he recognize his own utter unworthiness? No. What did he do? "It's not my fault." He's going to pass the blame. God goes to Eve. "What is this that you have done?" "It's not my fault. I was deceived by the serpent." But what we see here, what moved the heart of the king was the fear of the servant, the humility of the servant. He humbled himself, he worshiped the king, and begged for mercy. Now listen, kids, listen carefully. When you are corrected by your parents, if you will respond like this servant, you will soften the heart of your parents. Now, I'm not saying this is a manipulative tool. Oh, well, if I'll put on an act here so I won't get such a hard spanking. No. But what does this kind of a response say? This kind of a response says, "Hey, I was wrong. Dad, Mom, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Isn't that what parents want to hear? Oh, when you hear that from a child, you just want to grab them and hug them and love them and let them know that you are eager to forgive. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Guy that runs off with his inheritance and goes to Las Vegas, stays a while and ends up in trouble with no money, you know. Figuratively speaking, Las Vegas. But he comes back. And when he came back, how did he come? "Hey, Pops, you know what you gave me just wasn't enough. I need more." Is that what he said? No. He came back humbled, penniless, realizing his utter unworthiness. And he came to his father and said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am more worthy to be called your son." And he didn't get the rest of his speech out of his mouth. He was just asking for a job. If he could just be a servant, he'd be happy. And what was the father there? How did he respond? "Well, son, you know, you did waste a lot of my money, and you're going to need to prove yourself here for the next 15 years, and you know, you got a shack out back, and I'll let you live there and pay some rent. You're gonna have to work." And is that the way the father responded? No. I am sure that that father knew what he was going to say when his son came back, a long time before the son ever came back. And when that son came back, what was he eager to do? He was so eager to forgive the son. But what do we see in the son? We see a heart of humility, begging for mercy. "There is mercy with thee that thou mayest be feared." The son came and begged for mercy, and what did the father do? "Son, you are restored." The father was eager to forgive. He wasn't hesitant to forgive. He wasn't reluctant to forgive. He was eager to forgive. And you know what? Not just you kids, but every one of us. when we are in a position of needing forgiveness, our attitude must be one of humility. I say when? And when would that be? Would that not be continually? Well, we see here the response. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. He loosed him. Take those handcuffs off. Untie him. Free the man. It says he loosed him and forgave him the debt. He says, I'm canceling your debt. You no longer owe me 10,000 talents. Imagine the weight lifted off that man's shoulders. He get to keep his wife. His children could stay with him. His possessions were not going to be confiscated. Everything that he had ever worked for, he was going to be allowed to keep. He'd been given a new life, so to speak. He was given an undeserved pardon. And here we see the grace of forgiveness. The grace of forgiveness. Forgiveness is always undeserved. Whenever forgiveness is needed, what is deserved? It's always judgment. If you're asking for forgiveness, then what you deserve is judgment, condemnation. And so forgiveness is always undeserved. It is an act of pure favor. The servant deserved justice. And the person who deserves justice and condemnation can never demand for forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not earned. It is not deserved. It is not merited. It is graciously bestowed. It is a gift of grace. The servant could not pay his debt. And true forgiveness comes from a heart filled with divine compassion, divine love. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, Peter says, and above all things, have fervent charity or fervent love among yourselves, for charity, love, shall cover the multitude of sins. What is the multitude of sins in that verse? It's the need for forgiveness. It's the trespass. And what covers the multitude of sins? Love. Forgiveness. We see the grace of forgiveness. Not only that, we see the greatness of forgiveness. And of course, the greatness of forgiveness is seen in the greatness of the debt. Remember in Luke chapter 37. Did I say Luke 37? That's about like Philippians 29. Luke 7, 37. Luke chapter 7, and beginning at verse 37, we see this story of where Jesus went to eat at the Pharisee's house, Simon's house, and he sat down to eat. And verse 37 says, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, when it says that, everybody's a sinner. The point it's making was she had a reputation of being a sinner. She was a big sinner, so to speak. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he just see his eyebrows went clear off the top of his head. What? When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Capital S. Get the picture? And of course, Jesus answering said unto him, what did Jesus answer? His words? No, he answered his thoughts. That's frightful. and someone can answer your thoughts, watch out. Okay. And here Jesus is. He knows exactly what he's thought, and he answers him, and he says this: Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. What's the point? The greatness of the forgiveness is seen in the greatness of the debt. Simon, he considered himself to be a righteous man, a Pharisee, one who kept the law, one who was good. And this other piece of filthy trash that walked into his house was the epitome and the embodiment of sin. And who did Jesus forgive? He forgave the one who acted humbly, who begged for mercy. This woman, her sins are many, and she is forgiven. Simon was like the child who comes in and says, I didn't do nothing. Why am I in trouble? What did I do? And was Simon forgiven? No. Did Simon need forgiveness? Every whit as much as the sinful woman needed forgiveness. But who got it? The one who begged for mercy. We must realize the magnitude of God's forgiveness. We have been forgiven much. You know, kids that grow up in Christian homes, they figure, well, they're not as bad as the riffraff out there, and they tend to act like Simon in their minds. We tend to compare ourselves with other sinners, and we think of them as exceeding sinful, and we as, well, we're pretty clean compared. But the fact is, when we do that, we act just like Simon. We consider ourselves to be better than others when we're not. We are in just as much need of forgiveness as any sinner who walks the streets of this city. And we need to realize that if we are believers, if we are saved, then we stand with the servant who has been forgiven 10,000 talents. We stand with the woman who was a sinner who'd been forgiven much. You know, Jesus taught that hatred was equal to murder, lust was equal to adultery. We all fall just as short as those who actively commit these sins. Not only see we the greatness of forgiveness by the greatness of the debt, we realize that God's forgiveness is limitless. When God forgives me, it doesn't bankrupt his account. When the king forgave the 10,000 talents, he was still king. He was still the richest man around. It didn't affect his bottom line. David said in Psalm 40 and verse 12 that his iniquities were more than the hairs of his head. The Bible doesn't tell us if David was bald or not, but we can assume that for anyone that number is greater than 490. Most of us. But David said, my iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. Psalm 19:12 states that we cannot number all of our transgressions. Think about that. How high can you count? we can count pretty high. In fact, I don't know where we could stop. And what does the Bible say? Our sins, your sins, my sins, are greater than we can number. In Psalm 78, verses 38 through 40, Psalm 78, 38 through 40, speaking of God and his relationship to Israel there in the Old Testament, he says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert." God's forgiveness. God forgives over and over, does he not? So we see the grace of forgiveness, the greatness of God's forgiveness, and then also consider the glory of forgiveness. Consider the glory of forgiveness. Because the king here in Matthew 18 could not be satisfied by the payment of the debt, he chose to be glorified by the pardon of the debt. He was not going to be satisfied by payment, so he chose to be glorified by the pardon of the debt. And God is glorified through his forgiveness of our sins. In Proverbs 19:11, it says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Or, "It is a glorious thing to forgive." God is glorified through forgiving our sin. The Son of Man, who was lifted up on the cross and glorified through his forgiveness of our sin. So if we had to pay our own debt, we would not glorify God. Be like that man trying to pay his 10,000 talent debt. It's not going to happen. But God's forgiveness restores completely the relationship which existed prior to sin. In Isaiah 38, verse 17, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Micah 7, 19, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Jeremiah 31, 34, "I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." Isaiah 43, 25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions." Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Of course, that's only half of the story. We see here in Matthew 18, the king forgives the servant. We see the greatness of this forgiveness, the glory of it. And then that very servant walks out. And what happened? Well, he found a fellow servant that owed him 100 pence, which was some small change. And you know the story. We see his forgetfulness. He did not even stop to consider his own destitute condition. He forgot the king's compassion. How could you forget something like that? It doesn't make sense, does it? Or does it? How soon are we to forget, or how soon we are to forget, God's forgiveness of us when we hold a grudge against another, when we do not forgive? We think it's absolutely absurd that this servant would walk out of the king's palace or his judgment chambers and grab the next guy that owed him something and toss him into prison for it. We think it's absurd. He must have forgotten what just happened. Yet, when we don't forgive others, we act like our salvation is of no meaning. We forget God's forgiveness of us. He forgot his destitute condition. He forgot the king's compassion. Then we see the foolishness of the servant. He became enraged over a trifle. This would have amounted to about $15 that was owed him. And he ignored the example of the king. And you know what happened. The story goes, when the Lord heard of how he had treated his fellow servant, he brought him back in. And he said, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And then he lost. The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was done unto all that was due unto him. The servant forfeited the opportunity to glorify his king, and he forfeited the compassion of the king. What's the application? Now, by the way, this is not a passage that is teaching that you can lose your salvation. It's not at all. It's a wrong interpretation of the parable. How is this applied? Well, obviously, we're commanded to forgive one another from the heart, not just the mouth. Forgiving from the heart. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." May I ask you, what does it mean to forgive someone? Obviously, there's more to just saying you're forgiven. Because he says here that you have to do it from the heart. How do you forgive someone from the heart? It's not just saying the words, "I forgive you." What does forgiveness from the heart look like? Because if the heart doesn't speak, I mean, the mouth speaks. The Bible tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But the mouth can say, "I forgive you." But what's the difference between just saying, "I forgive you," and actually forgiving from the heart? The difference is twofold, if I might put it this way. How you think about the other person and how you treat the other person. How do you demonstrate forgiveness? How did the king demonstrate forgiveness? First, his heart was moved with compassion. He changed his attitude toward the servant. Back when he forgave him, he changed his attitude. "I change my attitude towards you. I see your humility. I am granting you forgiveness." This is forgiveness from the heart, not just say, "Oh, I forgive you." No. I've been moved with compassion. I have a change of heart towards you. And number two, I'm going to treat you as if you never owed me a dime. That's forgiveness from the heart. How easy it is for us to just say, "Oh, I forgive you." And the next time we see the person, or the next time, whenever we think of the person, what comes to mind? The offense. And it's still lodged in our brain. Folks, that is not forgiving from the heart. Because that's not how God forgives us. How does God forgive us? It says he takes our sins and places them behind his back. God is not staring at our sins every time he thinks about us. Now, we talk about forgive and forget. And we tend to think that that means you don't remember. And somehow the Bible says that we're supposed to forgive and forget. The Bible never says forgive and forget. It says forgive and choose not to remember. See, God does not have amnesia. And neither do we. Will you forget that someone hurt you? No, you're not going to forget that. It happened. You can't erase your mind. But what can you choose not to do? You can choose not to think about that when you think about the person. When you see the person, you can treat them as if that never happened. You can restore them to a place of fellowship. When God looks at me, what does he see? He sees me cleansed, covered in the blood of his son. God does not look at me and see a ball of filth. Is it because I didn't do those things or wasn't a sinner? No. But he places those behind his back. It's not in his perspective when he sees me. When you forgive someone else, you do not look at them and think, "Yeah, that creep. All right, smile. Yeah, I love you. Nice to see you. Glad you're my friend. creep. No, you don't remember. You don't choose to remember. You choose to not remember. You choose to not bring those thoughts to mind. Remember what love does in 1 Corinthians 13? Love thinketh no evil. You know what? Every single one of us sins against every single one of us. And if we were to keep records, it would be horrible. But what do? We forgive. What does a parent do when a child disobeys? They forgive. Now, some parents do this. Kid disobeys. Man, you did this and this and this, and last year you did this, and 2 years ago you did that. And the kid goes, what? Can you imagine, what if God did that to us? Kept a list. That's what David said in Psalm 133, I think verse 3. It would be awful. Let me read that verse. Psalm 130, I believe it's verse 3. It's right before the one about forgiveness and God being feared. Yes. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Lord, if you were to keep a list, we'd be hopeless. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Oh, isn't it great that God forgives? Do we forgive the same way? Listen, this is what Jesus says. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Forgiving from the heart. It's not just saying, I forgive you. It's, I will not look at you and remember the offense. I am putting it behind me. I am not going to judge you in the light of that offense because I have let it go. I have released that debt. You are forgiven. Jesus, or in Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. It's the tenderhearted person who forgives. The king's heart was touched with compassion, and he forgave. Be tenderhearted. Got to change the way we think. Got to have a heart change. And we have to treat the person as if the offense had not taken place. We treat them with love, not extracting a payment. Forgiveness from the heart involves a restoration to favor, a release from punishment, and then in due time, a restoration of trust. Now, I say in due time because obviously there is wisdom. The parable, Jesus is not teaching in the parable. You cannot take the parable and stretch it beyond what it says. And it does not say that the king reissued the credit card back to that servant and said, here, go and spend no more. No. I don't know how they get, but obviously, when there's forgiveness, there's appropriate restoration. If there's been trust that has been lost, trust just doesn't happen instantly. Trust is something that is earned. We see that in Scripture. I'm not talking about that, but there needs to be a goal of restoration of trust. That option is immediately opened, whereas before, there is a wall there. No, I'm not going to trust you. You've sinned against me. You're not asking forgiveness. You're persisting in this. When a person asks for forgiveness, when they desire to make things right, when they humble themselves, then yes, there is a restoration to favor. There is a release from that which is owed. And there is a pathway to restoration to trust. I want to bring you back to the level where we have full fellowship. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam sinned, and what? He fell out of fellowship with God. What is in Christ? What has God done for man? He has brought us back into what? Reconciliation. God says he will not forgive us if we refuse to forgive others. And a person who does not forgive others demonstrates that he knows nothing of the forgiveness of God. Obviously, there are hindrances to forgiveness. Pride. Remember this, he who needs forgiveness easily bestows it. If we realize that we are all in need of forgiveness, it's a lot easier for us to forgive others. How do you think that servant's attitude, now this is not in the Bible, this is just sanctified imagination, but how would you think that servant's attitude would have been if he'd have met the servant that owed him on the way in to see the king? I don't think he'd even paid him any attention. He's going to see the king. He owes 10,000 talents. Oh, here's a guy. He owes me $15. Who cares? What's $15? I got to go see the king about my 10,000 talent debt. Like I said, it doesn't say that in the scripture, but again, he who needs forgiveness easily bestows it. You ever seen, I mean, I've had this experience. I'm sure you have, parents have seen it. I mean, I did this as a kid. Fighting with sister. Dad says, you guys, come on over here. Or in our, it wasn't the woodshed, it was in our house. Let's go to the laundry room. Adam, go find me the spanking stick. And what do those siblings do real quick? Hey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry, dude. Will you forgive me? Here we go. Fighting siblings usually make peace just before a spanking. Okay? Pride will hinder forgiveness. Anger, hatred, vengeance. The attitude, he hurt me, so I'm not going to forgive him. Well, I'll forgive him, but I want him to feel the pain he has caused me. Oh. Is that forgiveness? No. Proverbs 24, 17 and 18 says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Bitterness, the attitude, well, if he's done this before, I know he's going to do it again. Yeah, whatever, I forgive you. You can do it again. It's just the way life is. That's not a right attitude. That's called bitterness. Have you been forgiven? If you're a believer, then yes, you've been forgiven. If we do not realize our own need for forgiveness, if we do not realize our own sinfulness, if we do not comprehend God's forgiveness, we're not going to correctly forgive others. We all need forgiveness. Listen, we're all sinners in the same boat. And if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we need to be forgiving. How quickly we are to forgive ourselves or to excuse our behavior, to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, yet condemn the same behavior in other people. How do you cultivate a culture of forgiveness in your home? Husbands, don't be bitter with your wives. Forgive them. Wives, forgive your husbands. Don't focus on each other's faults. Let your expectation be from God. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Nurture them, the scripture tells us. Actively seek for forgiveness. Communicate. Ask your family members if there's anything you've done to hurt them. You might be surprised. Be sincere, be humble, be ready to hear anything, not without defending yourself or making excuses. I always appreciated about that about my dad. He'd bring me in periodically to his office and say, hey, I want you to sit down. Is there anything that's bugging you? Is there anything I've done to discourage you or hurt you in any way? Because I want to make it right. And I knew he was sincere. And if there was something on my mind, I had freedom to speak with him. And if I had anything to say, he never defended himself. Remain approachable. Do your children feel that they could come at any time and speak to you about something that troubles them? Or are they afraid of your anger, your response? How would you respond if one of your children pointed out your shortcomings? Wow, that's humbling. You know what? You know who knows your shortcomings better than you do? Your kids. You don't believe me, do you? They do. Kids understand and see a lot. In fact, they see what everybody else in the church doesn't see because they see you at home, right? Yeah. So they know your shortcomings. How about your wife? You ever ask her, hey, is there anything I'm doing to discourage you or to hurt you? Is there anything I can make our relationship better? What can I do? You ever do that, husband? You say, well, I already know what she'll say. Really? Well, then what are you doing about it? Fix it. When your family members mention things for which you need to seek forgiveness, you need to believe them and not excuse yourself. Do not defend yourself. Do not, don't make excuses. Agree with them and thank them for their insight. If you think they're wrong, it doesn't matter. Keep your mouth shut and consider what they've said. Go think about it. It's too easy for us to respond immediately. Defend ourselves. No, take reproof. Consider it. Think about it. There may be some shred of truth in there, and if there is, then deal with it. There may be a lot more than a shred of truth. Take what they've said, right or wrong, good or bad, whatever it is, take it to the Lord in prayer. Yes, it's humbling. It's not. It may not even be what you were expecting, much less what you wanted to hear. You bring your kids in, talk to you, and you want them to say, oh, Dad, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. But that may not be what they say. Listen, when children see father and mother loving and forgiving one another, they're going to be a lot more ready to forgive their siblings. I think one of the worst examples in Scripture is the family of Isaac and Rebekah. Patriarchs, God used them in spite of themselves, but what a wreck of a home. Imagine living in that home, Isaac and Rebekah. Favoritism between the two kids. Spousal deceit. Sibling deceit. Hatred. Malice. The list goes on. What a dysfunctional family. It's another word for sinful. And consistently bring to mind the forgiveness of God. Consistently bring to mind God's forgiveness of you. That's what we always need to consider and think about our salvation. It's not something that we should forget. It's not something that we should, we've done that. No, we need to always be mindful of it because it affects the way we treat others. Heart forgiveness is not possible for the believer under his own power. And genuine forgiveness is only possible by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. May we ask God to give each of us a forgiving heart. We need to be forgiving. Are you a forgiving person? The first question is, have you been forgiven? But are you forgiving? Listen, let this passage here be an encouragement to you and a reminder of the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. Every one of us needs to always hear this and to remember it, to be reminded of it. That's why it's here. It's for me and you as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the passage here. Lord, may we never forget that we are in need of your mercy. And Lord, may we be so taken with that thought that it affects the way we treat others. Lord, may we be just as gracious to grant forgiveness, to grant mercy to those around us, as you have been in granting us mercy and forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.